Our first lesson for today is from the 24th chapter of Joshua. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abram and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Cana and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served before the river, beyond the river, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great things in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem.
So I'm grateful to be back with you today. Before the service, somebody said, "Oh, you're here for a second time, so we haven't driven you off." And it was one of those things where I know it's a joke, but also, along with a lot of humor, there's a kernel of truth in it. I know it's a tough time right now for First Waukesha. I know not having a pastor, not knowing the future, you have an annual meeting today, and I'm grateful for those who are willing to serve on session going forward to help figure out the direction that God is calling you. So this is just to say I'm grateful to be with you today and to keep your head up and to keep pushing on to the future that God is calling you. So that being said, you can take the bulletin right now and just throw it out the window because I got in the middle of the week and I changed the scripture that I was preaching on. So the sermon title is no longer "We Are Witnesses." That was a great reading by Earl, but it has nothing to do with what's happening today. Our second reading, actually, I've chosen then from from earlier in Joshua, from the fourth chapter of Joshua, verses 1-7. Listen for God's word. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one of each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight.'" Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites whom he had appointed, one from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign to you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it is good to be back with you today, and I'm grateful for the invitation to preach from the session. And as I said earlier, I was going to preach a different word today, and yet something happened this week in my thought process. So the sermon title has changed from "We Are Witnesses," it's now "Hither by Thy Help I'm Come." So if you want to think about what that might mean, we'll get back to that at the end of the sermon. But "Hither by Thy Help I'm Come." I know, not as intriguing as "We Are Witnesses," or at least not as making any sense whatsoever. So the reversal of the sermon happens on occasion. Usually it's because the information is due for the bulletin long before you get to Sunday morning. And you have to give some sort of scripture, and you have to give some sort of sermon title. And then something happens. And usually when I've done this, when I've said, okay, it's time for a different scripture, it's because of some sort of catastrophic world event. The one that comes to mind for me was early on in my ministry. I totally rewrote a sermon on a Saturday night following the London tube bombing. That had to be, I don't even know how many years ago, maybe 10 years ago now. But I think it happened on a Saturday morning, and I felt so compelled to throw everything out and rewrite something new on Saturday night. Or other times, I will admit it's a case of writer's block. When you wrestle with a scripture for the whole week and nothing's coming, sometimes you have to figure out what plan B is, and that's what God wants you to do. And sometimes it's something much simpler or smaller or mundane. So why the change from the end of Joshua, from his farewell sermon, which is really famous, right? It's the "As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord" passage. Have you all heard that before? I think, you know, that's a popular one to be crocheted onto, you know, pillow cushions and things of that nature. "We shall serve the Lord." But Joshua has a couple really important moments in his life. He lives a really interesting life. He lives at the crossroads of the Hebrew people. Moses has led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they're on the other side of the Jordan from the Promised Land. They can see it from where they're at. And Moses dies. And God is clear. Moses was to take you this far. Joshua will take you into the Promised Land. Joshua, after all, his name means he delivers. So Joshua's life as leader of Hebrews goes from crossing the Jordan in this story to conquering the first city they come to, the city of Jericho, right? It's the famous, you know, where they march around 7 times around the gates and the walls fall down. And then from there, it's settling the land, which means basically conquering everybody that already lives there. And then you get to the end where Joshua urges the new settlers to be faithful to God. And the farewell speech that Earl read so well earlier, it boils down to one command: be faithful. You know, he challenges them over again. Are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose somebody else? And then you say, "We're going to choose God." And he's like, if you do, you know that this means you need to be faithful. So why did I change scriptures? "Be faithful" sounds like a pretty good word for today. It sounds like a pretty good word for our life and our world these days. I changed to this other story that the Hebrews crossing the Jordan because our world seems to be a bit much these days. Do you know what I mean when I say the world just seems to be a bit much? Let me explain. There's an intensity to life these days. We seem to either be approaching a tipping point or we're there. Everybody has an opinion about everything. Take the allegations against powerful men, Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey, and that Alabama judge running for Senate. I think his name's Roy Moore. And then there are many others. And then we think about those before, Bill Cosby and Bill O'Reilly, and men from all different occupations and political leanings and backgrounds, but each with something in common. They're men who use their positions of power and authority in horribly inappropriate ways. A friend of mine who is a UCC pastor over in Des Moines, a friend from seminary, pointed out on Facebook this week that this kind of reframes all of the Catholic priest abuse scandals of the 1990s. A lot of that was pawned off as a church problem. The church has a problem. Well, what we're seeing, of course, is that it's not the church, it's society. It's everything has a problem when men in all walks of life are being horribly inappropriate with their power. And it's all just a bit much. Or take all the arguing over politics, the tax code, healthcare, North Korea, all the finger pointing, all the blaming. It all seems to be a bit much. And regardless of what you think of the president or of Congress or of anybody else in government, it doesn't seem like anybody really likes each other right now, or anybody thinks really highly of each other, or anybody's actually listening to each other. It's a bit much. And then we throw on the rush of the holiday season. Are you ready? It's only the first half of November, and yet you go to any store and they're fired up for Christmas. And there's Christmas music playing. Wasn't it close to 70 just like 2 weeks ago? And now it seems like winter is here. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready. And it seems a bit much. And then last week, someone walked into a worship service in Texas and murdered a whole bunch of people. And maybe the Sutherland Springs, Texas church shooting, maybe that's the reason I changed scriptures. I'm not really sure, but I think that probably was it. Because that's not a bit much, that's a lot. The idea that someone could walk in and start shooting, it's a thought that honestly I don't think of a lot or often. And I think for me that's an act of self-preservation. I can't do what I'm supposed to do on a Sunday morning if I'm afraid that somebody's going to walk in at any moment. So I shove that off to the farthest reaches of my mind. But frankly, it terrifies me. And it probably terrifies you too. So what do we do with all this? With shootings and natural disasters and politics run amok and the threat of war with North Korea and everything. What do we do when life seems to be overwhelming? Overwhelming mentally, overwhelming spiritually, overwhelming our faith. Again, that first scripture seems pretty good. Be faithful. But I think we need to think in a different way. I think of the Hebrews and what it must have felt like to cross the River Jordan. This is the second time in Scripture that God separates a river or a sea and the people cross over. We often think of Moses parting the Red Sea. And this is the reverse of this. That's the beginning of the Exodus. This is the end of the Exodus. The turning point into the promised land. The people have been in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation has come and gone, and that's just a polite way to say that everybody who left Egypt has died off. And everybody who's entering the promised land was born in the wilderness. That's all they've ever known until they hit the far bank of the river and are in the promised land. What did that feel like? Was it joy? Was it happiness? Was it just a moment to being relieved, to being relaxed? Or did they see the city of Jericho off in the distance and the people there preparing for battle? Was the journey on to the next thing? And so Joshua takes a moment. He asks 12 guys to go pick up a stone from the middle of the river and bring it back. And the reason is simple. So when someone in the next generation asks, where did that stone come from and why are we carrying it with us? Someone can tell the story of that day. Of the fact that God has delivered on God's promise. A promise stretching back hundreds of years to Abraham and to Sarah. A promise running through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and Miriam, to that day that God would bring the people here to a good land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua has people take the stones as a physical reminder to be grateful for what God has done, a physical reminder to have gratitude, to be grateful for how far God has brought us. When the world seems to be a bit much, to be overwhelming, one way to get through it is to remember what God has done. That God has delivered us this far. And to have gratitude. It sometimes is not easy, especially when times are tough, especially if it doesn't see a way through it, or things don't seem to be getting better. But having gratitude can make all the difference in the world because it changes our perspective. We have Thanksgiving coming up in a couple of weeks, and the older I get, the more I realize that A, it's a very secular holiday, and B, it might be the most religious holiday we have. The idea of giving thanks and giving thanks to God. You know, every year when my family gets together, my mom forces all of us to bring an item and put in the cornucopia. And then before the meal, we take the items out and we talk about what we are thankful for. And, you know, me in the college, me thought it was really dumb. Because I think when you're in college, that's just kind of how you think about a lot of stuff your parents think about. But the older I get, the more I value it. And the reason I value it is because I see my niece and nephew growing older. And you know, when they're in elementary school, they put in a picture of an animal, and I like giraffes or whatever. And when they get older, they you know, their faith and their idea of what they're thankful for gets more nuanced. It's fascinating to watch someone grow into their adult selves and what they're grateful for. Our faith to be faithful begins with being grateful. That is a core tenet of the Christian faith. Being a Christian is kind of like playing tennis but never getting to serve. Because God has served God's grace before we can even do anything. God's grace is with us. Whether we want it or not, whether we think we believe it or not, whether we think we deserve it or not, God's grace is there. And so our first move of faith is always to give thanks. So back to that goofy sermon title. Hither by thy help I'm come. Anybody recognize it? What? Very good. It's what the second half of the first line of the second verse of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So kudos to you, because most people are doing a deep dive into a hymn from the 1700s. Most folks won't get. So Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Then the second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. Have you ever wondered what an Ebenezer is? It's a stone. The Ebenezer is the name of the stones they pulled out of the Jordan that day. And it's basically any stone that is a reminder. It's a monument to what God has done. And so the hymn writer writes, "And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Hither by thy help I'm come," is basically a really old way of saying, God has brought me this far. So this Thanksgiving, as we gather, hopefully with friends and with family around some good food, what do we have to be thankful for? What is our Ebenezer that we lift up and say, thank you, God, for this? This that has brought us so far. This that will lead us home. Amen.